Julia and Drew, because that's how most people know me. Yeah, you're their dad. It's good to be back with you. I enjoyed my time with you last time. I count y'all as friends. I hope you don't mind that. It's almost like home away from home here, just because I get to hear a lot about you from Ben. And I know his hearts and his desires. I'm happy with the news this morning. I know Ben is. I know y'all are as well, and look forward to the great things that God would do through Vine Street here. So please know that we pray for y'all often, and as the Lord brings you to mind. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I want to look at the first 11 verses of this book written by Paul. Bring a message tonight entitled, How to Live Between the Already and the Not Yet. How to Live Between the Already and Not Yet. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this evening that we can join our hearts in corporate worship to you, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Redeemer, your Son. And Father, as we join our hearts in worship through the study of your word, we ask, Father, that everything that is said and done would be pleasing unto you. We pray, Father, that you are magnified, that we are humbled. Father, we pray that our hearts are molded and shaped, conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It happens every time we take our kids to Nashville, Tennessee to see their maternal grandparents. I kid you not, every time. We start out of Louisville late Friday afternoon. The trip goes fairly well as traveling with three kids under eight can possibly go. We're almost there. We're pulling into Nashville. And then we run into the parking lot there that is known as the Nashville Interstate at rush hour. And we see the skyline. We see the Bat Building. We see all of the buildings. And we're sitting there. And we're in Nashville, but not according to our kids. We are sitting there, looking at all that Nashville is, but we are not at Mimi's house. At that moment, as far as my kids know, they are living in the already, but not yet. You see, we're not very different, you and I, from how my kids think there. We live now between the already and the not yet. We live with the full knowledge that Christ has come, and yet with the full knowledge that nothing is completely right until he comes again. We live in the forgiveness of sin, but not with the removal of the polluted flesh. We live with the attitude of Christ, but not completely yet with the heavenly mind of Christ. We live in a time when the gospel is preached to the nations, even here on American soil, but not in a time when every tribe and tongue and nation is gathered around the throne worshiping the risen Lamb. We live, as Paul so rightly says, with a new self, yet the old self is lurking underneath. The question is, the question that is raised to us through this text this evening, is how do we live in this time? How are we as blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ to conduct ourselves in the midst of this completely pagan society? I think Paul answers these questions and several others for us tonight in this text. You know, in all of Paul's letters, there are basically two main categories. Paul has a teaching section where he's kind of explaining what Christians believe, and then there's a more practical section where Paul teaches them how to apply what he has taught them. In other words, here's what is commanded of us by our Savior, and then here's what it looks like. In this typical Pauline fashion, Paul is moving here in Colossians chapter 3 from out of this teaching or defense section of his letter here in Colossians to this practical living section, telling them, this is what I have taught you, and this is what it looks like. Paul here in chapter 3 offers a series of commands or imperatives. I'll flip back and forth between saying those, so I want to get that in the front. Commands or imperatives on how to put on the new self and how to live between the already and the not yet. So this evening, from this text before us, we are going to look at the imperatives of Paul. The imperatives of Paul's Colossians, if we could say it that way, and then apply them to our own life, that we may be living in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Paul would say. I want to do that through really just the four commands that Paul gives us. He tells us to set our mind on things above, to understand that your life is hidden in Christ, and to be dead to sin and put aside sin, and then be renewed according to Christ. First of all, Paul gives us the imperative, the command, to set our minds on things above. If you will, look at verses 1 and 2 with me again. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Paul begins this chapter 3, verse 1, with essentially a therefore clause. We immediately ask, what is this pointing back to? If we see therefore, we know it's a culmination of something in Scripture. So what is this pointing back to? Well, immediately our thoughts go back to Colossians chapter 2, and we look at maybe verses 20 through 23. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And then he lists several regulations. So that's one possibility. Most likely it probably refers back to maybe chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted in, built up in him, established with the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit and begins attacking or really defending the faith against a group of Christians who have placed extraordinary burdens upon the people at Colossae. I think, personally, that this passage is referring back to chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. I think you could throw in 20 through 23. Neither here nor there. The important point is to know that Paul is referring back to something. I think Paul is referring back to the fact that we were saved by Christ. We once were dead, we now are alive. If we could say it this way, Paul is referring back to the basis or the foundation of our salvation. And then if we could understand that, we would understand that what he's doing in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, is he's working out the basis of our sanctification. Remember, I told you that Paul offers a teaching, and then he tells them what it looks like. We are saved by grace. We are risen with Christ. We did not experience the second death because of the cross work of Jesus Christ. Now here is how you live based upon that. The imperative in these verses is actually found in both verses 1 and 2. It's the same imperative. Paul says in verse 1 and in verse 2, keep seeking the things above, or to set your mind on things above. I want you to notice the present tense use. We're not to just look at Christ once. This is not something where we make a decision for Christ and we live however we want, or we do whatever we want, or we are the boss of our own selves. We are still a slave. We're just a slave to Christ who is free. He says that if we are raised with Christ, then our thoughts should be there as well. If you're a Christian, if you have a personal relationship with Christ, you're continually to look to Christ. Continual. Look to Christ. And often, not just at church, not just when you meet him, not just when things are really good, but that Christ is all sufficient all the time. Paul says to keep seeking the things above. This is where Christ is. He then quotes the most quoted psalm in the Bible, Psalm 110, that refers to Jesus being at the right hand of God. This is a position of authority. Paul is here, even refuting the false teachers. If you were to read, let your eyes glance back to chapter 2 there in Colossians, just kind of look down, you would see that Paul is kind of refuting what the teachers were saying, that everything is about Christ. It's not about what we eat or not eat. It's not about what we take into our bodies or do with our bodies. It is about Christ and Christ alone. So not only is he saying that this is a position of authority, but in essence he's saying that Christ is supreme, even over all of these things. Christ is supreme. Not only is this a position of authority, but it's something else as well. And I'm not really sure how to say it other than say that this is the location of Christ. But let me flesh that out. We'll go with that. It's the location of Christ. And what I mean by that is that we long for heaven, do we not? We sit here today and we think about all that's going on in our society, and we long for heaven. But we long for heaven not just for heaven's sake. We long for heaven, or we should long for heaven, because that is where Christ is, who's supreme, alone. who is authoritative, alone. We think on heaven, we think on things above, because we are told to think upon Christ. Think about tragedies in your life. We don't long for heaven at funeral homes, for heaven's sake. We long for heaven at funeral homes because Christ is there, and he defeated death and hell and the grave. Think about the most joyous times in your life. We don't long for heaven in those things because Christ has given us good gifts alone. We long for heaven because he is the author and perfecter of all things, and has seen fit in his wisdom and in his grace and his mercy to give us those good gifts. We long for heaven, not just for heaven's sake. And I'm not downplaying heaven. Heaven is wonderful. But heaven is wonderful because Christ is there. We long for the not yet. We could say it that way. We long for the not yet because we know that the already is pretty good. But the pretty good that's in the already is only because of the good hand of God. It is he who is residing at the right hand of God and in the not yet that has made the already pretty good. I know that's a whole lot of confusing ways to say it, so let me say it again. We long for the not yet because we know that the already is pretty good. But pretty good because the one who is residing at the right hand of God in the not yet has made the already good. In other words, it is Christ who we long for in heaven, who has made earth so wonderful for us now. And in that argument, how much more? How much more better can Christ be? You know, I love my kids. It's life is busy. We were talking about this on the way over. I asked my wife, I said, will life ever slow down? You know, there's not much hope there. But I love being their father. The Cub Scouts, the Pinewood Derby, my little girl does gymnastics. My little boy just turned 5 yesterday. Doesn't do a whole lot yet. They're starting to. Getting ready to play T-ball, that's going to be a big event for him. I can see that right now. But all that goodness is only because of God's grace. How much better is Christ than all the rest of this world offers? You want to live rightly between the already and the not yet? Paul says to continually set your mind on things above. Continually. I know when you're longing for something, your thoughts are always there. My parents were IMB missionaries for almost 9 years. Lived in Southeast Asia. That was a 12,000 miles away, 12-hour time difference. You just didn't drive there. And they're home now. We have free child care. Praise the Lord. But they're home now. And I noticed something. You know, when those birthdays roll around and Christmas holidays or New Year's, those times, Thanksgiving, those times where you're just constantly with family, and you're not, even though you think you're supposed to be, your thoughts often drift home, so to speak. You know, 9 years home was over in Southeast Asia. That's the way we should be every breathing moment of our life with Christ. I want to be there. I long for that. I dwell on those things. I don't dwell on it because of some silly reason that I get something in the end. I dwell on it because Christ is there. He is sufficient for everything. So Paul's command is live rightly between the already and not yet. Set your mind on things above. What's his second imperative? Understand that your life is hidden in Christ. Verses 3 and 4, if you look at those with me. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What does it mean? You read those verses and we just bounce over them sometimes. Your life is hidden in Christ. Well, that's good to know. But what does that mean? What does it mean that our life is just take it for what it says. It's invisible. And you know, that's so contrary to how our society is today. I mean, even in the church, we want everybody to know how we served or what we did, or we want praise. We want our deeds to be known. I find none of that here. Our life is hidden, invisible in Christ. We want people to see Christ, not us. I think verse 3 is a clear reference back to what Paul established in chapter 2, verse 20 of Colossians. We won't go back there for time's sake, but perhaps we can best explain this with a question. don't have to answer this out loud. Just answer it in your own mind. What is it that you look forward to in Christ's return? Lots of things. A lot of times you ask that question and people immediately say, you know, I want to see Grandpa Jones or my Uncle so-and-so. But you know, how we answer that question really talks a lot about our relationship with Christ. I think seeing him descend with a shout like a trumpet will bring me to my knees. I think seeing him robed in white is a sight that we will barely handle. I think joining around the throne with palm branches in our hands, singing with the nation that our God reigns, is indescribable. I think that what we look for in Christ's return is the revealing of our eternal life with him. It's not that we walk streets of gold. It's not that there's no more death. It's not that there's no more sorrow. It's not that there's no more tears, no more pain. It's not that there's no more sin. It's Christ. Because without him, all those other things would never be. Look for Christ. Remember what I said earlier, that we long for heaven, not for heaven's sake, but because our Christ is there. We look forward. If we were to follow Paul's logic in Romans, we look forward to our glorification. So set your mind on things above. Understand that your life is hidden in Christ. In other words, Christ is visible. And we long for heaven. Third imperative. Be dead to sin and put it aside. Verses 5 through 9. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Paul here actually deals with two sets or catalogs of two lists, we could say, of different sins. Some scholars would say that we should split these verses up. I disagree. But then again, I don't have any letters after my name, so I can't really make that assertion. I think we should get a good look at what Paul is saying here. Leave them together. Paul is stating that the same actions for both lists. He's stating the same thing for both lists. He's just getting at it from a couple different angles. Paul is actually dealing with the sins of sexual immorality, sins of anger. You can see the two lists in verses 5 through 7. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. All of those are public, powerful sins, but then you have kind of a more internalized anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. I guess we really couldn't say public because, and not public because I could show, I could very vividly show that I'm angry in public with my kids. I could. But I think here's how I think we should break the list down. List number one is not shocking. I mean, if I told you that you were to stay away from sexual immorality and covetousness and evil desires, I mean, you're like checking those off, yeah. I mean, that's fine. But the moment I start talking about you being angry or not lying, or the moment that I say that you should not have wrath in your heart or malice towards someone else, that's getting kind of personal. But when I grew up in the country, the preacher used to say, you know, you're going from preaching to meddling, is what they used to say. In other words, I'm getting in your business. Paul is getting in our business. That's what he's doing. Paul is saying, yeah, you know that you should stay away from sexual immorality. You know you should stay away from covetousness. You know you shouldn't have evil desires or ill passions or the practice of idolatry. Those are big ticket items that every brand new Christian even knows. You stay away from them. But Paul makes it very personal. And he tells us to crucify it and to put it aside. Anger. Malice, slander, obscene talk. I mean, let's just be honest. I put myself in here with you. How many of us do those things if not on a daily basis? As a parent, one of the hardest things to do is to not let your child participate in something that they really want to participate in. However, there are the occasions where a child's rebellion or perhaps even sin, prevent that child from participating in something that they really want to participate in. We have love to try to do this. We don't do it every Friday night, but we do it frequently, have family movie night. Kids love it because they get to bring their sleeping bags downstairs to the living room and eat popcorn in the living room. That's a big deal when you're five. And it's a big deal at my age too. But we love that time. And one Friday night this week, perhaps a month or so ago, one of my children was very rebellious that night. I guess he had a very long day at school, a big, nice theological word for that, cranky. But during the dinner, he was just cranky, and I told him, I said, son, if you don't fix this, you're not going to be able to participate in movie night stuff, because that type of stuff is just not allowed during movie night. He fixed his behavior that night, but there have been occasions where we said, you can't do this. You can't participate in this because of your past action. And that, our kids don't know it. You know, for all I know, they probably think I'm the meanest dad in the world. But our kids don't know it, but that kills me. I know it kills my wife. Because you want them to be there and participate in the joy of life. There have been times that my kids have failed to yield to the commands of their father on how to live rightly. We do that so very often. We fail to yield to the commands of our Father, and therefore miss out on the joy of life. Some of us here today need to put to death sexual immorality, our covetousness, our anger. We need to put to death the malice that is in our hearts for the people. Some of us need to dwell on Christ alone instead of situations that exist in this life. Remember, Christ has given us the fullness of his joy. He accomplished that on the cross. And this is not a pitch or a scheme that this is your best life now. This is what Scripture says. Even in the hardest of trials, even in the valley of the shadow of death, we have Christ. We are told to set our mind on things above because Christ knows that those things are infinitely better for us than malice and wickedness and idolatry and sexual impurity. Be dead to sin. Put it aside. Rest in Christ. So Paul's command is to set your mind on things above. To understand that your life is hidden in Christ. To be dead to sin and put it aside. And finally, to be renewed according to Christ. Verses 10 and 11. If you will look at those with me. He says that we have put on the new self. In other words, we have put sin to death. We put it aside. We have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 10 is the verse in which Paul kind of ties all of this together. He brings it to completion, so to speak, or at least this thought. But first we must discuss the imperative. The imperative here, once again, is in the present tense, signifying a continual process, being renewed. This signifies the process, being renewed. Once again, as I said at the beginning, this is not a once-in-a-lifetime experience that we had when we were a kid or perhaps even an adult. We are renewed every day when we walk with Christ. This must be a conscious effort. Remember, we have been raised with Christ. Jesus says that it is a continual process in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and to take up his cross daily. There's a daily renewal. So often we ask, do you take up your cross daily? Are you renewed every day in mourning and in prayer? But my question and Paul's question is, do you remember that you've been raised with Christ? Do you remember that you once walked formerly in sin? But because of the forgiveness granted to you, through the blood of Christ, you now walk with Christ. You know, I say this very often, even to the people I meet regularly, that we as believers, of most of all, must hear the gospel on a daily basis. We should never tire of hearing that. Because it's a reminder of the old self, that old self that's lurking underneath, that's staring at us. not ready to pounce upon us. And know that we walk in the new self, which Christ has given us. You know, this past Thanksgiving, we took family pictures. And my father and mom, this big ghost, was inside the house. And there are 8 grandchildren from my wife's family. And you can imagine the horrific monstrosity of the time that getting all those 8 grandkids to still for a picture. So we're outside, we're taking pictures. Beautiful Thanksgiving day. And I kind of look around. I'm suffering through all of this. And I'm looking around for my father-in-law. Nowhere to be found. And we're going through pictures later that night and saying which ones are good, which ones are not. And I kind of see something sticking out the window of the house. And there it is, my father-in-law, who was looking out the house, laughing at me. Now, I'm not sending any subliminal messages that my father-in-law is the old self, evil. But we could go there. No. I love him to death. That's what it is. We walk now with Christ. But that old man is lurking. We'll pounce at any second. And Paul is telling us through Christ, be renewed on a daily basis. And know that you walk in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, this is a verse where Paul seems to tie up loose ends. He brings it full circle. We are to be renewed in 2 aspects, both of which he previously established, in true knowledge and according to the image of the one who created us. This renewing, Paul tells us in verse 11, has no distinction. Verse 11 is a very familiar verse, very similar verse to Galatians 3:28, both of which I think are often misquoted out of context. Both of these verses are in the context of salvation and in the context of what Christ has done for us. That there is no Greek, there is no Jew, there is no circumcised, there is no uncircumcised, there is no barbarian, there is no Scythian, there is no slave, there is no free, there is no one who is beyond the saving arm of God. There's equal footing at the cross, we're told. Paul makes it very clear for us. Each one of you here today who has a personal relationship with Christ has been saved by his grace through faith. You've been created for good works, we're told by Paul in a different letter. Created to walk in. Paul tells you how to walk here. He tells you, as you're walking, as you're going, that you set your mind on things above. That you understand that your life is hidden in Christ. That you be dead to sin and you put it aside. And you be renewed according to Christ. Not according to this world. So I ask you these questions as we go. Number one, have you set your mind on things above? Or better yet, if we could ask it in accordance with the text of Paul here, do you continually set your mind on things above? Continually. Secondly, do you continually die to self every day, denying sin and taking up your cross to follow Christ? Continually is the operative word. Three, are you allowing God, through Christ, continually renew you every day? If not, how? In your own mind, answer that question. What steps do I need to take now in order to allow Christ to do that? Fourth and final, I would never step foot in front of somebody like this, a group of people, and say, if you do not have a personal relationship with Christ, believe in him today. If you are a believer, remind yourself of that. You once formally walked in your sins in death. Father, we are indeed grateful for these words of Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the reminder of the gospel, how we need to hear it. Father, I pray that you place that upon our hearts and our minds every morning. Father, I pray that those gathered here will be changed because they heard from you, not from me, your word. I pray, Father, that our lives will be found hidden in Christ as we long